two points. And the first one is having faithful leadership. What does that mean? That means you. That means you as parents. I don't know all of the details as far as what your children's ministry is like, or your preteen ministry or teen ministries, and whether they're kind of formally in place or informally in place, but kind of one of the challenges that we face, I believe, as a kingdom, is that we have these things in place and we rely on them to do the jobs that we as parents need to do. Mm-hmm. And as great as, I know in Hampton Roads, as great as our teen ministry is, or preteen ministry is, as great as our devotionals we have with parents, it still comes down to us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because who is going to have the greatest impact on your kids as far as their relationship with God?
Yeah.
You are going to do that.
Yeah.
You are, and you must see yourself as that. You must see yourself as the one that they are going to look to see what it means to have a relationship with God.
Amen.
The Rechabites were given the instructions: no wine, no vineyards, no sowing seeds, no houses, not for a period of time, not for a year, not for a decade. Originated with Jehonadab in 2 Kings chapter 10. This is around 841 B.C. The timing here of Jeremiah is 605 B.C., 235 years now have passed. And this Rechabite family, six generations of people have passed on this leadership to one another.
Wow.
That's parents, I believe, who are fully, fully engaged.
Yeah.
In passing on a conviction.
Amen.
Of God.
Yeah.
Six generations. That's amazing. Joyce is going to share some thoughts here.
Okay. It was really interesting when we were talking about looking at this and trying to figure out where did these Rechabites come from, and to actually try and go through the Bible and trace back. So I did a little bit of that tracing, and it's really exciting to try and go, okay, we're talking like hundreds and hundreds of years. And actually, I wrote some of this stuff down just to, not that I'll go into all the details, but just to give you, they're actually descending from the Kenites, because Rechab is a Kenite. And the Kenites are first mentioned in Genesis 15 in the promise of God to Abraham when he says, go, you'll take over that land. The Kenites are mentioned. So somewhere along the line, God's chosen people influence them. Because I'm just going to give you, I know you'll know some of these names, and they're listed in Chronicles, which nobody reads, but these guys are in Chronicles. Judah, who's Judah?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Trace of Jesus,
yeah.
Line of Judah. Perez, who is one of the sons of Tamar, who Judah had a relationship with. This is the generations. Hezron, Caleb, Hur, Salma, and the Kenites. And the Kenites were a clan of scribes. So you get this nomadic history of the Kenites. But a couple cool people that we know, I'm sure a lot of us are aware of, when we want to connect now, who's a Kenite that I might know of? Well, in Judges 4, there's a reference about Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And he's a Kenite. And Moses relies on Jethro, and we'll look at that in a minute. But Moses super respects his father-in-law. He's a Kenite. And then Judges 5, we hear about a woman who stabs Sisera, Jael. And in the song about her in the next chapter, it talks about Jael, the most blessed of tent-dwelling women. You're hearing something over and over that has been passed on. It really doesn't matter what it was. In this case, tents, no crops, no vineyards, no wine. But they've passed it on generation after generation. You know, Moses, when they're going, they've crossed the sea, and Jethro's like, hey, I'm going back to my home. Moses says, please don't leave us. You know where we should camp in the wilderness. God's chosen leader, but he asks his father-in-law, please don't go. You know where to camp. And then looking up, just this is just some historical facts about the Kenites, Rechabites. They've been associated with having these deep connections and following the Torah. They were listed as scribes. They're faithful to God. They're known for helping Jehu when he's dealing with the false gods of the Baals. And Jehonadab was known as a champion of worship to Yahweh. And then here's a Jewish tradition. It's a quote. It says, as Jethro loved the Torah, so too his children after him loved the Torah. So they were known for this devotion and this prayer life. And this is something cool. It says it was often found in the sanctuaries that they were on their knees. So they were said to have knees of camels because they prayed all the time. That's a pretty cool reputation. Knees of camels from praying.
Yeah. It's a cool, it's really inspiring to do this study, to see this group of people that have passed on conviction for generations.
Yeah.
They're not just passing on some outward things. They're passing on some deep convictions for their kids to have held to these things. And so as we say, I mean, they're unknown to many of us, even in the scriptures, but they're very well known to God. Right. Known as a people who have very, very deep convictions. They have generational faith. Yeah. And again, it's not the church's responsibility to pass on our faith. It is God-given responsibility of me as a father, Joyce as a mother, us as a couple to pass on that faith to our children.
Amen.
And we have to have deep convictions about that. And you know, sometimes we have to do some soul searching as what it is that we are passing on, because God expects us to pass on this faith. And it's not, this is where it's challenging, because we're not talking about just forms of discipleship and checklist Christianity.
Right.
Because our kids could see that.
Yeah.
They know, as they get older, they know what disciple, it's one of the challenges when they start studying the Bible, you do a discipleship study.
Check.
Do you know what that is? Yeah, I've known my parents, you know, they claim to be disciples, and I know I need to go to church. I know I need to have a quiet time. They'll even use those words. But do they understand that? Do they know what a quiet time is in the sense of a relationship with God, or is it simply are they reading their Bibles and then checking it off? Mm-hmm. We talk about I know I need to share my faith. What are you passing on? Are you sharing an invitation? Are you sharing your faith, your convictions of who Jesus is? There's a big difference, and trust me, our kids see those differences. They see through, and they know when we have checklist Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it's one of those things. As my youngest son over the last year has struggled in his faith, and has decided to walk away from his faith. You know, here was a guy that was, you know, was on in campus ministry, was in campus internships, was around church leaders, and said he has ministry potential. But something was missing.
Mm-hmm.
And I really do believe, as he struggled in sin, and there's things that I don't want to make it all about him, that he had to wrestle with. But God to him was not, it was not real.
Yeah.
And so when everything begins to struggle, he has no foundation.
Yeah.
And so what we're going to talk about here, just so you know, we want to provide obviously some structure about how we're going to be those kinds of leaders, and then I'll open it up for questions, and hopefully we can help answer whatever questions you have and help you. You know, the point is, even though we're empty nesters, we're still fighting our battles. We still want our children to make it to heaven. Yeah. They're different ways, and we're all in this together. This is a team. This is a team effort.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So here's a cool quote. It's called from a book called Soul Searching. Parents are painting a portrait of God for their children every day. Every word, every action, every conversation is a brushstroke. When your children prepare to leave home, they are staring at a portrait of God. Wow. And you are that portrait. You are the one that, and again, it's not the youth's ministry's responsibility, campus ministry, teen ministry. It's we are the tools to build that mm-hmm. faith. Mm-hmm. And our kids need to see that we do really do trust and have faith in God and have trust in the promises of God. So how do they see you handle challenges? Who do they see that you go to when difficult times come? How do you handle it? Do you handle it in worldly ways? There was times I know in my life where I was going through some difficult times. Back 10 or so years ago, we call them the desert times. I'd come out of the ministry trying to find a job. I got into ethical drug dealing, pharmaceuticals, sorry. But it was very challenging time. Mm-hmm. I know I used my running. I really got into trail running then. And so it was my escape. I look back and I go, did my sons see me wrestle with God, or did they see me use these other ways to try to handle the stress and the difficulties that I was facing? They needed to see me wrestle with God. They needed to hear me wrestle with God. They needed to hear the conversations. Son, I'm having a hard time. Mm-hmm. Heart-to-heart talk. If anything I hope that you hear from us today is open the lines of communication. Being real, being vulnerable, being open, being honest. Mm-hmm. I know there may be appropriate things to share at different age levels. That's where we need each other. We'll talk about that. But being real. Letting your kids see that God is real to you. And it's even okay to wrestle with him and to wrestle with what you're feeling. But they've also, hopefully they see you will come through on the other side.
Yeah.
That leads to a stronger faith mm-hmm. and a stronger conviction. Faith isn't always easy, is it?
No.
You had your difficult times?
Yep.
You had your storms, discouragement, challenges?
Yep.
Again, I've looked back and I go, I didn't do a good job letting my kids know of the difficulties and challenges and struggles. I think they saw it, especially as they got older. But looking back on it, I wish I had brought them along in the journey.
Yeah.
And helped them see how I wrestled with God. Mm-hmm. And I did. Trust me. Without going into it, there's a psalm that said, darkness was my closest friend. Mm-hmm. There was time I was... That's when I started playing my guitar, because that was my, and singing psalms. I felt like David. I was literally wrestling with God.
Yeah.
But again, I didn't take my kids along in that journey. And these were during very difficult times in their lives, in their late preteens, elementary, middle school, teenage years. And so we need to be vulnerable. We need to be real, especially as they get older.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to take them to God first. Is there? Can I share something there?
Sure. I think we do them a disfavor if we don't let them know that we have struggles. And I know our boys saw Sean's humility. I think it's an incredible strength in his character. And I know that they saw us trust God, but there's a difference in letting them see you,
right,
but also articulating some of the battle for where they were at. And so I think in trying to lead in vulnerability and realness, we've got to make God real to them. Otherwise, he's just too, mm-hmm. he's not tangible. He's too distant.
Yeah.
So just thinking of some examples that would help us think, how do I make God real? In what situations can I make him authentic and make your faith authentic? We all have different ages of kids, so this can apply to the little kid at home, to elementary, going into middle school, going into high school. It doesn't matter, but you can talk to them about, did they have a great day at school? And you can share that you had a great day at work and articulate what it was. You can also find out that maybe they didn't have a great day. How did they handle it? What could they do differently? I could share maybe how I had some challenge at work, and how did I handle it? Those are smaller things. I remember with one of our sons when he was young, we just had the two of them, it was raining cats and dogs. And I was driving to my sister's, and we're like, I didn't want to get out of the car and go into the house. And I'm like, oh, we should pray for it to stop raining. I literally did, no lie, it immediately stopped raining. Like if there was a drizzle, maybe a Niagara Falls mist. But Zach will remember that. Yeah. It's like, wow, you prayed and the rain actually stopped. But it's little things like that, that like you prayed to God for that to happen. Yeah. You know, share with them your answered prayers and also be able to talk about what seems to be unanswered. God right. has obviously answered them, but they seem unanswered according to us. I can think of, let me see, what did I write? Oh, you know, our one son in college, he was, had to take these, he's in a financial program, had to take Canadian securities courses. The books are this big, they're horrible. You know, and he failed one of them. But how do you help them with their character through that? Mm-hmm. You know, because you have to do a retake, and you think you can study it once and get it, and not with that, you can't do that. But how do you help them work through that? Also talking a lot about God's sovereignty in all of these things. You may not use sovereignty when they're little, but you can talk about kingship. They know what a king right. is. They right. know what a prince and princess and queen. But God's sovereignty and how he is always working it out, and that we faithfully trust him. We went through a very, very difficult time with one of our sons in an accident, and he was on life support. And, you know, he doesn't remember that, but that's a very faithful time in our life that we can go back and look at how God saw mm-hmm. us through such a potentially tragic but very traumatic time, and God brought healing. But just helping them see that every decision, yeah. honestly, just like that quote was, every decision that we make as parents with our kids, every thought, every action we take has to come from our trusting God. Yeah. That I mm-hmm. absolutely trust his sovereignty. If he opens the door, it's because he's willing it. If he doesn't open, it's not what he wants for us right now. It, you know, that doesn't matter. And I think one other thing that we did, even now, well, with our kids being gone, is still having conversations with them, you know, as young men, and how one's married and one is about to be engaged. And, you know, good boy, oh my gosh. If he was offered cookies, he wanted four. If he was offered a candy, he wanted three. And it was never good enough. And, I mean, he was like 7 or 8 at the time. And so we did a month of devos. He knew what we were doing. And then there was a week of warning. Okay, buddy, we're going to warn you every time you express ingratitude in the moment. Like it's not enough. And then that week came and went. And then it's like, okay, you've reached your deadline for growth and change to repent well. So the next time you show ingratitude, like this isn't enough, you will lose what's being offered. And he was on public display when it happened. We were at a school math night, family math night, and of course we went, and it's all over. We had, you know, played math games to interact with the families, but they had a little spread of juice and cookies. And so I said to the boys, you may have 2 cookies each. And immediately, can I have 2 more? And I went like that. And he went, that sucks. I said, your ingratitude sucks. Take that one off. But we've got to do things that are going to keep training. Right. But you know, today he's the most expressive.
He is.
Consistently. Wow. And when he's shared at things, people have said, what did you learn? He said, my parents taught me, I don't know if he said to be great, to be content.
Yeah.
I think that was his word, to be content. So anyway, just helping them work through those things. But I think gratitude really underscores our faith in God's sovereignty. It's the overflow of our heart in that.
You know, one of the things that I find it's challenging is that parents will come to me now that their kids are in teens and they want them to become a Christian. And then now the parents are engaged. They're serious. Okay, my son or daughter needs to become a Christian. Well, you need to be as serious about that now. And wherever you're at today, if they're this tall or this tall, you want to pull them into your relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And I think having age-appropriate discussions. Again, what I talk about with my teens about my relationship with God is going to be different than my 5 or 6-year-old.
Yep.
But you still got to go there. They've got to see you. They got to see what a relationship with God is.
Amen.
I think one of the things that I didn't do well with my kids is pray with them. And I'm not just talking before they go to bed. We did that. But I'm talking, son, let's go for a little walk and let's pray together. And so my son sees. He sees me wrestle with God. He sees that God is real. It's not this rote kind of prayer.
Yeah.
It's God is real to me. I know they knew that I walked with God. I know they knew that I read my Bible and that I love God that way. But there are times where I look back and I wished I had pulled them along a lot more to say, we're going to study this together, son. We're going to look at, like I said, I love reading books of Jesus. I always have. Let's read this book together. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's go on a prayer walk. Let's think about all of the different characteristics of Jesus, and let's praise him and think about him, and let's think about him calming the storm and see how real that can be to your kids.
Yeah.
That Jesus is that personal to you.
Awesome. Mm-hmm.
And that's what we want to pass on. Well, you could get caught up here in the Rechabites and go, well, they just passed on formalities. To me, if you are 6, 8 generations successful in passing something on, I think you've passed on more than just some externals. I think you've passed on some heart.
Yeah.
And like Joyce said, the Kenites, that if they have passed it on, there's been something that they've passed on with heart.
Yeah.
It's not just the rituals. So what are we talking about? You are the leaders.
Yeah.
You've got to be the ones to lead your children. And secondly, one thing about the Rechabites is they had humility to follow.
Amen.
Probably
Amen.
If you've been to parent devotionals, you've heard this before, but we've got to seek lots of input. We've got to have humility to listen. It says that the Rechabites were commended by God because they followed all of the instructions that God had given them.
Amen.
The house of Israel was rebuked, basically, because they refused to listen, as it says, time after time after time, prophet after prophet after prophet.
Wow.
And again, I've sat and talked to parents who now are in alarm because their child is either falling away or doesn't want to study, isn't interested in God, and yet they have gone to all of the devotionals. They've perhaps sought input from people, but they've not put it into practice. And we in the kingdom have this great, even in small churches like Pittsburgh, you have great resources amongst yourselves to help each other and to get input and to get discipling.
Yeah.
But what do you do with it? Mm-hmm. You've got to have the humility to listen, the humility to follow.
Yeah.
I mean, you know what's cool is that they had this conviction. Even when a prophet walked in and said, hey, come and have some wine.
Prophet.
A prophet does this. This is not just the average Joe Jew. This is the prophet Jeremiah who's walking in and saying, hey, come on and have some wine.
Incredible.
They had such convictions and humility to follow their forefathers. They said, nope, even though you're a prophet, we are going to follow what our fathers have taught us. That's great humility.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's kind of like high tea at Buckingham Palace or something, and the queen says, come on, have tea.
Right.
And you're like, sorry, we don't drink tea. Like, I can't imagine, because he's God's prophet in his temple. But they're like, no, no. And to read, it said, no son, no daughter, all these generations, Not one. I'm like, they really know that? They didn't have hidden cameras. But God's put this here for us to have. This is a nugget. It's a gem that's so deeply rooted here for us to see. I think as women, I'm like, okay, surely there's a temptation to compromise.
Sure.
Okay, can we at least go with potty pot Johnny on the spot outdoor? Do we have to live in tents? Like, come on, honey. A tent? Like, we're so beyond, you know, we're so past that. Tents are last century.
Right.
You know, or next Friday's our anniversary. Can we have some wine and celebrate?
Moscato.
No, we don't drink wine. Remember? We. There's times where we said that to our kids. They're like, oh, so-and-so does this, or so-and-so, their parents set them, and they're like, we're like, so what's their last name? Okay, well, you're not that. You're a Mictinel, and we don't do that. It doesn't, you know, there's just times where you have to buckle up and go, you know, that's the choice. Yeah. But it was their humility to follow what Rechab and Jehonadab set out for them a long, long time ago. You know, just, come on, let us even grow our own crops. Like, they had to rely on everyone else growing the good crops. I just think as a woman, come on, we just try to manipulate things.
Yeah,
I think, oh, he said true.
I'll say it.
Just saying. But I think it's in our nature, you know? And he just says, no, we don't compromise the truth. We don't compromise the direction. We don't compromise the instruction.
You know, Moses, if you think of who he was, and we read that it talks about being the most humble man. He listened to his father-in-law and had the humility to say, you know what, Dad, I need you to be the eyes of our community. I need you, please come and be our eyes.
That's cool.
Again, here's the guy that had the staff of God still asking his father-in-law for advice.
Yeah.
And saying, I still need some guidance.
Yeah.
And I'm talking to God directly.
Face to face.
Yet still, I'm gonna let my spiritual father-in-law give me some direction.
Yeah.
That's cool. That's humility.
Yeah.
That could be easily, you know what? God didn't say it, but no, he had the humility to listen. And we need to have this attitude of having other people's eyes to follow.
Yeah.
You know, David talks about, my eyes will be on the faithful in the land. Right. Who are your eyes on? Who are your eyes on? Are your eyes on faithful people?
Yeah.
And here in this church, some of you have connections with other churches. You know, are they on? Are you getting advice? Will you pick up the phone? Will you call? Will you have someone come over and say, hey, let's get together. I want some advice. I want some input.
Mm-hmm.
Right. We need to be. Have our eyes on the faithful in our community.
Amen.
And again, the rebuke is that Judah didn't listen. I think we all need Jethros in our lives.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
We all do. I do, even as I navigate now with my youngest son.
Yeah.
How do I talk? What do I talk with him about? And that was one of the challenging things, because it seemed like all of my relationship with my youngest son was based around the kingdom.
Mm.
And then when that's gone, we're kind of left there going, what do we talk about? And he just said, Dad, I just want you interested in my life. Ouch.
Mm. Wow.
And so I need help. I need some Jethros to help me and guide me through. And I've talked to people, and I'm very open with how I'm feeling about things with my son and how to navigate through this. What do I do? And yes, I need to still have heart-to-heart talks with him, but I don't want to always make it about, you know, where you're at with God. I can't do that. I got to have a genuine interest in his life.
Yeah.
But I need help. I need guidance. These are new waters for me. And I want my son back desperately.
Mm-hmm.
So I want all of the input and all of the help and all of the experience. And trust me, there have been many tears ahead of me that have crossed this path. Mm-hmm. And I want to learn from them.
Yeah.
It doesn't just rub off.
Yeah.
You know, I wish somehow, some way that you could open this Bible and be instantly Jesus and instantly impactful, and that just, it doesn't happen. And we need each other. So we want to deal with the heart and not just kind of, not just inward and, or not just outward things. We really got to learn to get to the heart of things. And that's where we've really got to be vulnerable.
Mm-hmm.
And need lots of advice. How do mm-hmm. I handle this? What do I talk about? What do I do? And honey, you're going to share some more things there.
Okay. Yeah, the thing that I appreciate about Moses, he has the pillar of fire and the cloud at night. He's got it all. He's got the staff, the miracles. He's got the mouthpiece, Aaron. And yet he's like, hey, Dad, I need you to navigate the wilderness. Even though he had God with him, he needed him to navigate the wilderness with him. And so he asked him. And I was thinking, what are some of the areas that we really need to be seeking advice in and getting perspective to help our kids be ready to leave home one day? But you can't do it when they're 15. You don't start. If you're here hearing this, it doesn't matter what age they're at, because God is sovereign. But if you're here with young children, don't wait.
Right.
We've got to take the Rechabite heart, you know, just that decision to humbly follow and obey and have faithful leadership. So some of these areas, we don't claim to have the answers. We're just putting the topic out there because I know you're going to face them. And even though our kids are gone, I still have some Jethros. Gene Walker and yep. Deb Anton are close Jethro Whitey, whatever, to me as a woman. You know, I need them as we, you know, learning to be a grandma or learning to be a mother-in-law or whatever it is, learning to, you know, have my son propose to a Hispanic girl. You know, all these different cultures, and I don't want to presume that I know how to navigate all of this. But as our kids in our home, what are some of these things? I'll go through the list pretty quick. Maybe you can just write the actual, you know, topic. Mom and Dad are calling from Canada. Cultural areas. We need a ton of advice in these cultural areas. Helping them pursue the heart of God and not the world's standards.
Right.
I mean, that was Sean's lesson today. Going after the heart of God, Jesus, rather than, the world standards of who Jesus is and how sweet and nice and moral he is. But cultural areas, and a lot of these actually are what fall into the cultural areas. Entitlement. Our world today, and it affects us even.
Oh,
it's not just for our kids, but the millennialists and that age group and those coming up.
Yeah.
It is a catered life versus a grateful life.
Yeah.
So do I want to, you know, endow gratitude or entitlement into my kids? You know, with entitlement, it's like I deserve it. I have the right. But something that can kind of help counteract that a little bit is teaching our kids to serve. Create opportunities, whether it's having people over and they help set the table. My boys knew how to set the table better than my niece. I'm like, they're going to learn to do this. I'm not the only one who can set a table.
Yeah.
The fork goes on the left. You know, we taught them, or they'd help bake cookies when they were younger, or answer the door, or go out for sharing times, or go out for, you know, service days and help.
Mm-hmm.
When they were a little bit older, one of the homes we lived in, they were elderly, and so the boys took turns shoveling. You know, they didn't get paid for it. It was just, no, this is our duty. This is something we do
right.
to encourage. But so serving can kind of help at least counteract
sure.
this entitlement
yeah.
a little bit. Cell phones. Just a couple questions. What age?
Yeah.
Do I let them have data? I was teaching in a school, man, these 8-year-olds had cell phones. Like, yeah. I just got my first iPhone. You know, it's, but do they have the internet? Do you have rules? Like, we read about this thing, like, there's a cell that you put on the table, like a jail cell for your cell phone. No phones at the table, you know, like, do you have those kinds of rules depending on the age of your kids? Or computers in the room, apps. You know, we highly recommend no Snapchat. We even say that even to the campus ministries, because Snapchat is built on deceit. Yeah. Snap gone. It's built on deceit. Yeah. What a way to, you know, and that's the devil working in his area. Education, you know, where, the cost. We'll be thinking about these things. What do I do? How much do I put into it? We need a lot of advice. Yeah. Sports, you know, is it a recreation or is it an idol? Right. How much do we put into it? Our kids played sports, but we didn't take them to the farthest limit that it, you know, emptied the bank account, that we couldn't give, that we couldn't do other things, or that it took us away from the body. Music, what kind of music? Do you know the lyrics of the music? I can't even tell what words are, so I don't have that ear. Videos, the content of the videos that they're watching, or music videos, because most of them are, gaming videos. You know, do you know the content of the gaming videos, or how much should they play? This is all out there for you guys to get advice on. Relationships in the kingdom. Not every kingdom relationship, a child raised, is going to be in different environments. But how do I encourage those, or outside the kingdom? Relationships with the opposite sex, relationships with kids of the same sex. Culture is pushing its agenda now. The whole gay, lesbian, transgender thing is being pushed. I mean, kindergarten, grade one, it's in the storybooks, it's being pushed, so we've got to be aware of it. Sleepovers, you know, you've got to get advice on that. Technology, how much, when, clothing, style, trends, but the heart is modesty. So those are some of the areas, but the bottom line is we as parents need to be in tune with our culture.
Yeah.
We can be naive and get out of touch with it, but when we're in tune, there's probably going to be some of those odd, uncomfortable conversations that you're not used to having that we actually need to navigate with our children, but we can't be naive. I'm sure that the generations that went on, as those guys were growing up, come on, Dad, all the other tribes are having wine, or they're building all around us. The town is building, and we got to live outside the town in a tent. You know they had to make it about faith and trust in God's sovereignty. So,
you know, we more than ever live in a culture that you must get engaged with your kids and understand the culture that they're being raised in.
Yeah.
Earlier and earlier and earlier, as Joy said, they are being exposed to sexuality, all sorts of worldly temptations. I've said it very clearly. And when I was growing up as a teen, to see anything pornographic, you had to go into a store and literally take up a magazine and embarrassingly pay for it and then walk out. Not today. And again, if you have kids, your kids are at school and they have phones, they have access to everything. I personally wouldn't want my kids having any kind of data, anything that can, and you better have absolute full locks on anything with your kids if they have a phone. You absolutely want to protect them in these areas. And you want to be involved. And you want to be real. As your kids get older, you want to have these quote-unquote uncomfortable talks.
Yeah.
None of us are very comfortable talking about sexuality, and even especially with our kids.
Yeah.
But you've got to go there. You and again, I wished I had deeper talks. I think I had some good talks with them over time, But just even sharing for them, because they shared later on, and I don't know what you struggle with, Dad. I would share some things from time to time, but not as vulnerable and as real as I needed to be. Wow. And I think that's, again, we've got to talk on that level. You want Jesus to be real, but you also want you to be real. That you're not, you don't have it all figured out.
Right.
That you're sinful too, and this is what makes God real to them.
Yep.
And hopefully, as they have seen you and know how you struggle and have victories, and that they will be able to do that as well.
Amen.
You know, I think you've got to help your kids. I'm going to skip through a bunch of stuff. You got to help your kids learn to get advice, learn to be people that seek input and have great friendships. Being aware of the friends that they do have and the inputs and the relationship that have that are either taking them to God or away from God. And obviously, I make no apologies of trying to guide and direct my children's life to help them make it spiritually.
Right.
Yeah. It's controversial thinking, but
for sure.
Joyce and I never let just anyone in, even in the church.
Yeah.
Our kids didn't just go to anyone's home. Even if they were, you know, we made decisions who we thought would be best for our kids to go to.
Yep.
And we are the parents.
Right.
We are making those decisions what we think is best.
Yep.
Yep.
I don't apologize for that. It could be offensive, but
Amen.
We are trying to do what we best can to help mm-hmm. influence and impact yeah. our kids.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm kind of rambling a little bit here, but you talked to Guy Hammond. And even within the church community, our kids are being exposed to kind of homosexual and gay relationships for the first time.
Yeah.
Again, kids are curious.
Yep.
So in their preteens and you know, they're in an age of curiosity. And so, I don't know if this shocks you, but you can't be naive.
Yeah.
And so if you're having kids over, I'm not saying we're just in a panic and but you got to be vigilant. That's what I'm talking about.
Amen.
Vigilant. An overseer, an elder, is someone who oversees. That's who we are as parents.
Yeah.
We're
yeah.
overseers. We're shepherds. We're trying to guide. So you just don't naively leave your kids to, hey, whenever you're go to bed, turn off the lights, and you need to have some instructions, some guidelines when there's sleepovers. You need to be great shepherds and very vigilant of those things.
Yeah.
We live in scary times. I guess if I can say anything, we live in scary times.
Yeah.
That we've got to be very, very aware. Engage.
Yeah.
Lots of conversation, lots of dialogue, lots of openness, lots of realness. And, you know, nothing. We're in a battle.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we fight battles by spiritual battles.
Yeah.
And we try to put on the full armor of God ourselves, and we try to help our kids put on it.
Yeah.
And then we rely on each other, and
yeah.
we have humility. I don't know if something there you wanted to share.
Yeah, just a couple things. You know, we may think of there's that balance of not overprotecting, but being wise. You know, like no computer in the bedroom, or, you know, cell phones are left here. You go to bed and I take your cell phone. I can take your cell phone whenever I want. There is no lock. I have full control. You set your standards, whatever it is.
Yep.
Frankly, our kids didn't get cell phones till after high school.
Yeah.
And that wasn't that long ago. But today, that might be like absurd. But maybe you just give them texting. You're the parents. No one else dictates
right.
How you raise your children. But we think it's tough times. Just a couple things. Corinth and Ephesus during Paul's time was overtaken by witchcraft. Every spring, about 1 million people traveled to the temple of Artemis, which was filled with prostitutes.
Yep.
Yeah.
1 million. They hosted the Festival of Dionysus. And it was basically a massive keg party. So, you know, when we read about Corinthians, we read about the church in Ephesus. Look what Paul was wrestling and taking them from. And basically, the world has been evil since they got kicked out of the garden. But one note, this is a side note for us moms. to not be so overprotective.
Right.
To not be the helicopter parent that we are overprotective.
Out of fear, kind of.
Yeah, that we get in the habit of rescuing our kids. And we don't teach them, even if there's a little battle with a five-year-old or a negative interaction with another adult, and you see them be rude, or you see someone not be kind to them, and you just go fight for your kid, rather than teach them, give them the armor, the spiritual armor, Amen. To handle those sorts of things. And you don't want that label of being that. And teaching them to get advice, especially now as they get older. I'm talking not out of your home older, but preteen and teens. Teach them, you know, I know you're working on building the youth ministry, but having the different mentors and campus kids
right.
and professional singles
right.
they look up to, and they're heroes to them.
Yeah.
But go, hey, why don't you go see what Daniel says, or go ask Holly,
right.
or go ask whomever. And
yeah.
But teach them, what did they say? Because they think it's cool. They're cool to them. We're not always so cool.
That's right.
But that's cool. But, you know, there's times where we've got to train our kids. There will be tough things, and to help them go through it godly. They're not disciples yet. I remember a humbling time in our life. Our son was in middle school. Same son. The one who always got... No. Bless his heart, he's awesome. But he's the one who got expelled from school. Bunch of kids were playing at recess or lunch break, and they're like... Well, there's a little store right on the corner of the off the property, right there. And you know what they sell for 2 pennies? Matches. They're like, let's burn some
little
leaves.
Little boys, matches.
I'll sell you matches, and you're in school. So there's 15 of them hanging around. You know those leaves in October, they just wouldn't burn. Well, let's take a T-shirt. Oh, so, yeah, he was one of the ones who lit the match. 2 of them got expelled, and we get the call. I'm sure it was a staff day, too, because we weren't home. And it's like, your son's expelled. It's so humiliating. But you know what? We had him write a letter
yep.
to the principal. And then he had to go back when the 3 days was over, and he read that letter. His own letter, and he read it, but he's there, I'm sitting behind him, and I'm just sitting there like, you know, wanting to cry and feel for him and yet be proud of him. But, you know, he has to fight
yep.
and had to learn to face his demons.
Take responsibility.
Take responsibility. Yeah. So you don't want to be, he did it, you got to own it, but teach them to repent well.
Yeah.
He knows that time. But anyway, I think as moms, we can be on that side to want to overprotect. And we don't need to. That's why we need lots of advice. How should I handle this? And God will direct us.
Well, I hope this has been helpful.
Awesome.
Just, I mean, imagine if we, like the Rechabites, have a generational faith.
Yeah.
That's, I don't know how... 6, 8 generations, several hundred years later, we've passed on our convictions. And it really does come down to us as parents being the leaders and leading spiritually in our families and having the relationship with God that is passed on. And then the humility to just listen, seek advice, and allow Jethro's in our lives to impact us and change us. So... Amen. We're kind of done with this part. I think you guys want to open it up for questions and stuff. So
Brent,
any comments, thoughts, or questions? So we'll go from there. So
take it off
sure.
now.